Thank you, Marcia, and thank you, Julie, for leading us so wonderfully in worship. What a blessing it is to walk with the Lord so that it might be well with us. I was reading in the newspaper this week, and in the Wake Weekly, saw a title of something called Labor of Love, and I recognized some of the faces that were there, and they described this wonderful project that our seniors ministry had taken on under the direction of Paul Roman. And for those of you who don't know Paul, he's leading our seniors ministry, and him and his wife Catherine just had a wonderful baby just this past week, and so we're excited about the growing family at the Roman household and also the growing seniors ministry, and to read about them in the paper brought tears to my eyes. Exciting to see that we are not just about preaching the gospel, but impacting lives on a practical level, going out and loving on this community. And so find ways that you can practically and tangibly love on people as you go throughout your life during the week, and let them know that the Lord's love poured out in your life is now being able to be extended to others. And this is just a tremendous article. I'm so grateful for all of you who do such wonderful things, not just on Sunday morning, but as you live your life for the Lord. The impact that you're having is a blessing, not only to the people in this community, to the people here, but to the Lord himself. So praise the Lord for that. We continue our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. And we find ourselves in chapter 10. And Paul is going to speak to us today about spiritual warfare. And this is the third and final major section of 2 Corinthians. And you'll notice that Paul's tone becomes a little harsher. Some have led, that has led some to believe that this is just a portion of the severe letter, but I don't think so. I think he's just now addressing the false teachers and those who are following after them naively and being deceived by them. And so he speaks the truth in love, but I think he's directing it more toward those who didn't repent, as he talked about in chapter 9. And we have much to glean from this section about spiritual warfare. You see, really, there were those there that were trying to fight the religious battles with human weaponry, which is really impotent and ineffective for accomplishing spiritual things. Not only were they fighting with the wrong weaponry, they were placing their confidence in things that were outwardly observable. They were going for the appearances rather than the genuine matters of faith. And so Paul is going to speak to them and to us about these things. Now, Paul is going to be very direct to them as he speaks to them about spiritual warfare. And I hope you'll take good notes, pay attention, as I know we have much to glean from this. Paul begins in verse 1 by saying, "Now I, Paul, myself," I'm pleading and I'm encouraging, begging, "I'm pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence I'm lowly among you, but being absent I'm bold towards you." Now, unfortunately, there were some who were mistaken his gentleness and his meekness for weakness. And as he uses the terms meekness and gentleness, perhaps we ought to think about Christ and his meekness and gentleness. A good way to define meekness is not weakness, but it's in fact controlled power. It is a humble and gentle attitude. It's patient endurance, even in the midst of unfair treatment. And this gentleness is refusing to retaliate, even when you have the power to do it. See, he wasn't trying to crush them. He was trying to bring them along as a spiritual father to them so that their faith would be built up, that they would be edified, and that their faith might increase. And so he says, "I'm coming to you with meekness and gentleness. And I'm hoping that that will do the trick. I'm hoping that you'll respond to the love so that I don't have to become more forceful and use his apostolic authority that he rightly has." He's appealing to them from the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He's coming to them lowly. He says in verse 2, I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who are not repentant, who are not submitting themselves to God's word and God's will. Again, those false teachers and those who are naively following after them. They think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. We walk according to worldly wisdom, but we don't. And in verse 3 and in verse 4, I want you to note, these are the key verses of this passage that we're looking at today. Paul's going to make a statement that should wake you up and cause you to think about how you're living your life. He says, for though we do walk in the flesh, yeah, we're human beings, we have a certain humanity, we do walk in the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh. Well, what do you mean by war? That word actually, as you'll see it here and then in the next verse, comes from the Greek word where we get our English word strategy. It's not talking about a little skirmish. It's talking about a campaign, a military campaign. Oftentimes we dismiss spiritual warfare as just, oh, there's just a little skirmish going on. What we don't recognize is that there is a genuine, powerful enemy, Satan, and his demonic forces that are actively engaged in planning and strategizing against you so that you would be deceived and that you would be rendered useless in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Well, Paul, if you do not war according to the flesh, according to human power and human strength, then how do you war? That should be the question we're asking. If we're in a fight, then how do we fight to win? I can assure you that the soldiers that are serving in Iraq and Afghanistan today, they probably have some clarity as to how they should dress appropriately in their military warfare and their gear, what the objective of their battle is. They understand that they're in a battle. If they don't and they walk out on the streets of Iraq in a t-shirt, shorts, and a baseball cap, they're going to be in deep trouble. The failure among God's people, especially in America today, is we have forgotten that the Bible teaches us that we are in a spiritual battle, and it's not just a skirmish, but it's a military campaign. There is an active enemy against you. He's seeking to work in the government, in marriages, in families, and in your life individually. And believe me, he's having some success. So how do we war? If we don't war according to the flesh, then how do we war? Some of your translations say we don't war according to the standards of this world. Well, we do war according to the standards of Scripture. You see, if you're willing to say to me today, Pastor David, I will submit to what God's word has to say, and I'll learn what it has to say so that I can be in the center of God's will where I find peace, provision, and protection, prosperity in order to accomplish His will for my life. But not everybody's doing that. We acknowledge it mentally and say, yeah, that's fine. I'm God's person. I believe God's word. But see, even here they were giving him that assent. But remember the topics that he's covered? How to have a godly marriage. How to have godly relationships. Don't be unequally yoked. We say we follow God, but we don't obey God. Christians taking Christians to court. These are some of the topics that he's covered. And all of the counsel of Scripture, are you abiding by the standard of his word? Paul says we don't fight, we don't war according to the standard of the world, but we do war according to the standard of the word of God. You see, we have to embrace the word of God. We have to know the word of God and apply it to our lives if we're going to be effective. Otherwise, we are dead on arrival. Satan's greatest strategy is for you to think that he doesn't exist. There's no enemy. There's no battle. And if there is, it's just a little skirmish. How many people of God's people are deceived and therefore they don't fight according, as he says, to the Scripture? Now, he'll go on and elaborate on that more in Ephesians chapter 6 in verses 10 through 18. He talks about how God's people should prepare to live their lives. And you see it up on the screen. He says, put on the whole armor of God. If you want to have success, if you want to live a life that counts, then put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Your enemy is not the person that comes and knocks on the door because he's a Mormon. He's not your enemy. He's been deceived by the enemy. And perhaps we could use the word of God and our witness to bring him out of that satanic stronghold. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Your enemy is not your spouse. Satan may have a stronghold. Your enemy is not your boss or your neighbor. It's not flesh and blood, but it's against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We, however, will not, he goes on and says in verse 13 of Ephesians 6, it says, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, you see it up on the screen, verse 14, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench or to put down all the fiery darts of the wicked one, of Satan and his forces. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication of the saints. Now, there's books written to do a study on how all that breaks down on spiritual warfare. I encourage you, we're not going to go through all that right now. But that gives you a picture of how to prepare yourself to live a life that counts. Now, often when I put this together in my mind, it comes up with a picture like you'll see on the screen. I'm thinking, this is the guy. This is the guy who is prepared to do battle. He's got his shield, he's got his sword, he's got the right military gear on. He's prayed up, he's in the Word. He's ready to do battle, and he will have an effective day for the Lord, for himself, for his family. And that's how that picture presents itself, and that's okay. Now, ladies, I don't want you to say, hey, man, that's my husband, or my husband needs to look like that. Now, this is just a mental picture. Ladies, you need to look like this as well, prepared to go into the world and to be that vibrant believer, that child of God that he's called you to be. Are you prepared as you go out into your day? Put on the whole armor of God. Now, in reality, that actually might look a little bit more like that. As it works itself out in your life, it might look like that. A father who prays over his children at night. A mother, grandmother, grandfather, praying over your children for their physical well-being, emotional well-being, more importantly, for their spiritual well-being, praying for their salvation, praying for God to work effectively in their life. In some cases, praying for repentance and revival in their lives. This is spiritual warfare. Picture one, submitted as evidence. How are you doing in winning that battle? The battle, for most of our part, is in the Word and on our knees, praying. The two offensive weapons that Paul mentioned in Ephesians, you notice all of them are defensive except the last two, and that is the Word, the sword, and prayer. As we take the offensive against what Satan is gaining ground on, we take that ground back through the sword and through prayer. Now, God's people have not been called or equipped or given the direction to directly attack Satan. You're not supposed to go fight Satan. Your mission is to confront errors and lies with the truth of God's word. That's how we tear down these bunkers and strongholds of Satan. So back to our text. He says in verse 4, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare," that is the believer's warfare. Okay, now when he says that, two things need to come to your mind. Number one, I am in a war. Number two, there are weapons available to me, because he says the weapons of our warfare, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not human strength. Some of you trust in your military expertise, the size of your muscles, the size of your bank account, and folks, with that type of mindset, you are not suitable for the warfare we're talking about. You have misplaced your confidence. I'm not saying those things are bad, but you're residing your trust in those things. He says, our weapons are mighty in God for, watch this, three things. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. But what are some of those things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God? Human intellect, pride, human philosophy, human and religious traditions, human ingenuity, worldly wisdom, man-made religions. And folks, they are all impotent weapons if you think you're using those things to accomplish spiritual victory. Don't trust in them. But our weapons, the Word of God and prayer, are mighty in God, watch this, for pulling down strongholds, casting them down, and taking them captive. See that process there? Now, when we're doing battle militarily in Iraq, you know, the enemy has these great deep bunkers. They're aware that we can penetrate, so they go deeper and they go stronger. Satan has deep, dark strongholds that he has people in bondage to. Now, we'll send over those big, powerful bunker busters. Well, folks, if you're trying to lead someone to Christ, if you're trying to release them from bondage, your human wisdom, your intellect, your traditions are not going to work. They are impotent in their ability to accomplish spiritual means. What will work? Well, we've got some weapons. Prayer, godliness, the Word of God is the greatest bunker buster, and it's the only thing that is effective for bringing down these strongholds, casting them down, and then we take them and we pull them into captivity of Christ. What we do is we take these things that are opposed to God, we rip them down, we throw them down, we press them up against the Word of God. We press them up against the Word of God and we take them captive. We press them up and says, well, what does the Bible have to say about my behavior? In your marriage, in your career, how you give, as we talked about. What does the Bible say about those things? Because I've got some bad thought. I've always been taught. My tradition, my way of thinking. And now I'm going to take that captive and I'm going to be willing to press it up against the Word of God and straighten myself out so that I think as a child of God. Taking every thought captive. See what I'm saying? You see that process? Somebody has wrong thinking. They're in satanic bondage or bondage to certain addictions. It gets pulled down, it gets cast down, gets pressed up against Scripture. And then you have victory. According to what God says is victory. He goes on in verse 6. He says, now we're ready to punish all disobedience. That which won't straighten out, we'll get rid of. We're willing and ready to address those things. And secondly, we're looking forward to your obedience being complete or fulfilled. You see, this is what they were doing. This is the warfare that they were teaching them and taking to them. Those who would not be willing to abide in Christ and to do it His way, tearing them down, press them up against Scripture, punish the disobedience, so that their faith might be completed or fully matured or fulfilled. Now, having said that, he addresses this area where they're failing. And that is because they were looking around and just saying, well, we're doing fine. Well, we're just looking at the outward appearances. And these false teachers that had come in, man, they were slick. They were these great orators. They were polished. And they were putting their confidence in their persuasive speech. So Paul says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? Perhaps power, position, prestige, popularity. Is that what floats your boat? And if that's what floats your boat, man, I'm telling you, Paul wouldn't even be able to be a pastor in America today because he was lowly, humble, and meek. If you're looking for the outward appearance, Paul was not your man. But he's saying that's the wrong way to look. You're just looking on the outward surface. You're so influenced by whether somebody's powerful, prestigious, has a lot of possessions. Is that what counts today? Paul's saying no. If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider in himself that just as he's in Christ, we are also in Christ. We belong to Christ. And that's Paul stating it very mildly. In fact, they had been commissioned as apostles. Verse 8, he elaborates. He says, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, he's got legitimate, God-given, spiritual authority in their lives, as opposed to the false teachers. He says, our authority, which the Lord gave us. Do you see that? He's not in there, just like these false apostles, in there causing problems and divisiveness and claiming some authority. Paul's got legitimate, God-given authority in their lives, and he says, now, even if I brag about our authority, which the Lord gave us, I'll do it for the right reason. And that is for your edification, not for your destruction. Now, I want you to listen to me. It takes a great deal more skill to build than it does to tear down. Paul is being very wise in his choice of words, how he responds, because he's not in this to make himself look good. He is concerned about their faith and them being built up. And so he says, even if I'm going to pull out my badge and show them that I'm the apostle that God commissioned here, I'd only do it if it helped you guys to be built up. I'm not in this for self-glorification. I want your faith, as he'll say in verse 15, to increase. Be careful of your words. It takes much more skill to build than tear down. Watch your sarcasm that it's not tearing down. Your words have such power, as we see in James chapter 3, to tear down. But use your words wisely to build up. Not to come in with sarcasm and demeaning language that tears down. Paul speaks so frequently about using our words to build one another up. Look for opportunities to build and not to tear down. And he said in verse 9, lest I seem to terrify you by my letters. He wanted to speak firmly the truth in love so that it would bring about a repentance in their lives. Now, some were going around saying, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. Hey man, we want this guy to have great big muscles. We want him to look a certain way, carry himself a certain way, pound on the pulpit, do all these things. And Paul wasn't that guy. And they said because his physical appearance and his strength when he was with us, it was a little bit less than to be desired. He's not your guy. He's ineffective. Finally, the Corinthians started evaluating the deeper truths, what really counts. They said, yeah, he's weak, and his speech is contemptible or ineffective, or the NIV says amounts to nothing. Okay? Paul says, I'm not worried about this. In fact, I already told you that in advance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want that to be the banner over your life. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My Savior, my God, I've got victory in Jesus. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom or the abilities of men, but that your faith should be in the power of God. Believers today, you're so enamored by power, strength, popularity, prestige, and possessions. I wonder if the Apostle Paul would be here and then Bill Gates would be here, or the most famous athlete of our time. Most people would want to be with the famous athlete or the muscle man as opposed to the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul has genuine God-given strength. And he wants their faith to be in God, not in the things of men. Now, verse 11, that's the way you want to think. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed if we need to be when we are present. For we dare not categorize or class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. In other words, Paul wasn't in the business of doing this. Look at me. I look around and I'm doing better than the guy who's also who does what I do. The guy in my career field, I'm doing a little bit better than him. My neighbors, I'm doing a little bit better than them. My friends at school, I'm doing a little bit better than them. Paul says, don't make the mistake of evaluating things externally, comparing yourselves with yourselves. He says, they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Now, whether that's individually or even in a ministry or church, do what God's called you to do and be faithful in that to the best of your ability. Whatever it is that God's told you to do, you be faithful in that. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed us, a sphere which has a God-given authority, a sphere which especially includes those in Corinth. For we are not overextending ourselves as apostles, as though our authority didn't extend to you, because it does. For it was to you that we came with the gospel. And Paul would define that gospel later. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says that Christ was crucified for our sins, that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And that's how Paul defined the gospel. And he says it's by this gospel you're saved if you believe in that, place your trust in that. And so he says in verse 15, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased. See what he's getting back to? It's all about their faith. Paul was a spiritual father who was living selflessly for the benefit of his spiritual children. He'd act and say things in the parameters of God's will so that it would be beneficial to the congregation, so that their faith might be increased. But he would also speak the truth in love. He says, and as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to be able to preach the gospel in regions beyond you. In other words, Paul was saying, as you guys get it right, as your faith is increased, as your obedience is fulfilled, then we're able to expand and go on, as he would talk about going to Rome and even going to Spain to preach the gospel because of their obedience being complete, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Now, as he begins to close down, consider these passages. Verse 17, he says, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." He's beginning to take wrong thinking and redirect it to what the Scripture has to say. And he quotes from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24, you see on the screen, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let him give it to God. Let not the mighty man glory in his might or his strength, but let him use it for the kingdom of God. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him use it for the glory of God. But let him who glories, let him who brags and boasts, don't boast in outward appearances or human accomplishments, but boast in this, that he understands and knows me." What are you boasting in? What are you proud of? What are you glorying in? Is it accomplishments? Possessions? Power? Prestige? Popularity? "Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows me, says the Lord." What I want you to do is become mirrors. Say, "Pastor, what are you talking about?" As opportunity comes, compliments come, I want you to not take credit, not to receive glory for yourself, but to be a mirror who deflects that to God. These people who were out serving the community, "Thank you, we praise God. We are so glad that you came." And I'm sure all these folks said, "It's because the love of Jesus Christ." You see how they deflect. They could say, "Oh yeah, we're great." No, we're not great. We serve someone who is great, and he's given us the ability and the heart to do these things. Be mirrors that deflect all that. Whatever God has given you, give him all the praise and all the glory. Because for you see, at the end of the race, verse 18, it's not he who commends himself that is approved. You have a starting point and an ending point. You were born at a specific date and time. God has your days and your years numbered. And in Hebrews 12, it says, "Run the race well, keeping your eye on the prize, the author and the perfecter, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus." And as you run that race, run it with purpose. Understand the obstacles and the warfare that are involved in that race. Don't get distracted by outward appearances, things that are inconsequential. Don't get into this game of comparing yourselves with others. Run that race that is set before you. Because at the end of the race, God is going to evaluate and reward. And he is going to rightly commend you. Folks, we're all heading to this time. Listen to me. Don't get caught up in the rat race. Don't get caught up and deceived and run a terrible race, chasing down these foolish things of the world. Don't be distracted about the warfare that you're in. And in the end of your race, having been wise in this very brief side on this side, in your brief time on this side of eternity, look for, be motivated by hearing God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You used your time, your talents, your treasures, your power, your strength, your might, your wisdom for the glory of God." Because it's not who commends himself that is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Will you be commended by God for how you lived your life on this side of eternity? Put on the full armor of God. We do walk according to our flesh, but we don't war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not human, but they are mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds, casting them down, and pressing them up against Scripture so that we might live lives that are successful and lives that count. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that we would embrace that. Lord, we would look to your strength, that we would fight according to the weapons that you have provided that are mighty in God, and not war according to the flesh. Father, I pray for those who have been deceived, who are walking outside of your good and perfect will, who are not living a life pleasing to you. Father, give them grace, grant them forgiveness and mercy, give them a conviction to begin afresh and anew walking with you, that they might be good and pleasing to you. Father, help us not to trust in horses and in chariots and things of this world, but to trust in the name of the Lord our God, who is able. Thank you, O God, for your word today. May we apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.